Today is the final day of Christmas, the 12th day, but tomorrow is the beginning of Epiphany, which is why our songs and our passages are based on that theme. The word Epiphany means to reveal or manifest something. If you say, I just had an epiphany, you mean you had a revelation. Something was made manifest to you. So the Epiphany season is about events when Jesus was revealed as the Messiah. Two events in particular. First, the visit of the Magi, or the wise men. And second, Jesus' baptism by John. Today, we're looking at the Magi. In modern art and nativity sets, the wise men are depicted as being present on the night of Jesus' birth. You get the impression that the shepherds and the Magi were there at the same time. But historically, the visit of the Magi was understood as happening after the Nativity, not on the first Christmas night. There are biblical reasons for this, including verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. It says they came after Jesus was born, and they went to Jerusalem first. They had an interaction with Herod before making the journey to Bethlehem. So there was a passage of time between Jesus' birth and when the Magi found him. How much time, we can't say for certain. But the timeline suggests that it was fairly soon, probably within the first 2 weeks of the birth. I'll be defending that position in Sunday school today. We're going to piece together the timeline, so stick around if you can. Also, when the Magi are depicted in artwork, how many are there? Three. We think of the three wise men. But the Bible doesn't actually tell us how many there were. There could have been many more. We really don't know. But why is it that three are depicted? Because of the gifts, right? Only three gifts are mentioned in verse 11. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So who exactly were the Magi? The word Magi was used to describe people who studied the sky as a source of supernatural revelation. They were highly intelligent in astronomical signs, hence being called wise men. The word Magi could also describe people who interpreted dreams or people who practiced sorcery. Okay? Magi is the root word in magic. A magician is a Magi. And because of this, the Magi in Matthew 2 are sometimes seen as bad guys. One theory says that they were sorcerers who practiced witchcraft. They were pagans. And coming to Jesus was a part of their conversion. Well, I don't buy that theory. And I don't think the text requires that theory. The Magi aren't presented as bad guys in the text. They aren't presented as rivals to Jesus at any time. And they weren't false prophets. It doesn't say they were pagan warlocks or anything like that. All we know is that they studied the sky. Verse 2 says they saw the star. So they were paying attention to the sky and watching for signs. Would that have been an evil thing to do? No. In Genesis 1, on day 4, God said the sun, moon, and stars were for the purpose of seasons and signs. Signs and seasons. Now, that's very mysterious to us. Okay, we don't operate that way anymore in the New Covenant. We have the fullness of God's revelation in the Bible. But one purpose of the sky in the Old Covenant was to reveal things. If the Magi were Gentile followers of Yahweh, which I believe they were, then there was no problem with them watching the sky. In fact, God's use of the sky validated what the Magi were doing. Right? Why would God use a star if there was something evil about studying the sky? But let me be very clear. This was not the same type of thing as modern astrology. Okay? Psychics, tarot cards, horoscopes, palm readers, all of that stuff is evil because it denies that Jesus is Lord over the sun, moon, and stars. Jesus sits enthroned above the firmament, above the heavenly lights. He is the only light that we look to now. So don't be tempted to dabble in those things. Astrology is evil because it denies the lordship of Christ over the universe. The most charitable reading of the Magi is that they were God-fearing Gentiles who looked for signs in the sky, anticipating the fulfillment of messianic prophecy. Verse 2, they say, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When they arrived to Jerusalem, they already knew that the star was for the King of the Jews, and they knew that they should be worshiping him. That tells me that these Magi had faith in Yahweh and in his Messiah. They knew at least some of the Old Testament prophecies. Consider that God intentionally showed them the star, and later he spoke to them in a dream. All of that indicates a personal relationship with God. What about the star itself? There are theories that the star was a natural phenomenon, like a comet or a supernova or something like that. But that doesn't seem to match up with the biblical data. Apparently, the star would appear to the Magi, disappear, and then reappear. And it was mobile. It moved. In verse 9, the star reappeared and led them to the house where Jesus was. They followed the star until it stood over the place. How could a comet or a supernova stand over a house? That doesn't make much sense. This had to be more than just a natural phenomenon. When we let Scripture interpret Scripture, we discover a much more exciting explanation. Does the image of following a bright light until that light stops somewhere remind you of anything else in the Bible? It should. It should remind you of the pillar of fire that led the Israelites through the wilderness when they left Egypt. And when that fire stopped moving, it would rest above the tabernacle, the earthly dwelling place of Yahweh. That's what was happening with the Magi. The star was a supernatural phenomenon, a new pillar of fire, if you will, leading the Magi to Yahweh's new earthly dwelling place. Matthew is using imagery from Exodus and Numbers when he speaks of the star leading the Magi and it resting above the house. Furthermore, the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh were essentially worship supplies. They were items used in the tabernacle and temple. The furniture was made of gold. Frankincense was burned on the altar of incense, and myrrh was used for anointing oil. Put all that together, and what do you have? You have a new tabernacle setting where God dwelt in the flesh. Where God dwelt in the flesh. We can therefore see the Magi as God's Gentile people making an exodus out of their own countries into the promised land. It's beautiful. That brings us now to their encounter with Herod. The Herods were evil and wicked men. They weren't devout followers of Yahweh. They were put in power by the Romans, but the Herods were not from the line of David. And that's one of the problems at the opening of the New Testament. A son of David was not on the throne. And that made the timing of Jesus' birth all the more significant. The Magi went to Herod saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" That was another way of saying that Herod was not the king of the Jews. He was being replaced. Verse 3 says Herod was troubled by this, and not just him, but all Jerusalem with him, which shows us how corrupt Israel had become. The priests and scribes were all in cahoots with Herod. The news of the Messiah's birth troubled them. They were not happy about it. They were troubled by it. It should be no surprise to us then that Jerusalem would become the center of Jesus' suffering, where he was arrested and beaten and crucified. In contrast were the Magi. These Gentiles from the east were eager for the Messiah to reign. The Jewish authorities were not. These Gentiles fell before the child to worship and pay tribute. The Jewish authorities did not. The Magi had more faith and were more obedient than the Jewish priests and scribes. Now, there's some irony and I think a little bit of humor in verse 4. When Herod heard the news from the Magi, it says, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet Micah." As wicked as Herod was, he still knew to consult scripture from the priests and scribes. He wasn't devout. He wasn't a faithful Jew, and yet when he was confronted with the news of the Messiah, he knew where to go for more information. He didn't say, "Oh, those prophecies are fairy tales. They're not real. We don't believe any of that." No, he was threatened, and all he could do was consult Scripture. He consulted Scripture when he thought it would benefit him in some way. That's what Satan does. Isn't it? Satan knows God is real. He knows God is more powerful. He knows the scriptures are true. Even the demons believe, James says. But they rebel against God anyway. They take scripture and twist it for their own purposes. That's what serpents do. We should see Herod as a satanic figure. He was just one of the many serpents that Jesus had to defeat. As a satanic figure, Herod was a contradictory and inconsistent mess, going against what he knew to be true. The priests and the scribes were the same way. And we have a lot of people like that in the world today. There are people who claim the name of Christ and will tell you that the Bible is true, but they do not follow it. Or they will use it to justify various sinful things. When a Christian falls into a state of rebellion, their judgment becomes clouded. Unrepentant sin affects us in many ways. It affects how you think, and it affects your behavior. To put it bluntly, sin makes you stupid. It makes you illogical. Believing in Scripture and following it is how you remain wise and consistent. Don't be like Herod. Don't let sin turn you stupid. Well, Herod got the answer he needed from Scripture. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So he told the Magi to go to Bethlehem and to bring word to him so that he could worship the child also. Clearly, that was a lie. We find out later that Herod wanted to kill Jesus. He was willing to murder a baby to keep his throne. That's pretty wicked. In fact, he was willing to kill multiple babies to keep his throne. He put all the male children in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, to death. That is abundantly wicked. Herod was a new Pharaoh. What did Pharaoh say in Exodus? Kill all the Hebrew baby boys. Israel in the first century had become like Egypt. But the Magi left Herod, and when they saw the star again, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. It led them to the house, and they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshipped him, giving him costly gifts. The King of the Jews was found at last. The Magi were the initial fulfillment of Isaiah 60 and Psalm 72, both of which we heard this morning. Isaiah 60 says, "The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of Yahweh." That is exactly what the Magi did. Perhaps they were aware of this prophecy. Perhaps they knew Isaiah 60. Perhaps they took it literally when it spoke of the Messiah's light and the brightness of his rising. Maybe that's how they knew to watch the sky. Psalm 72 says, "The kings of Tarshish will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him." The Magi are sometimes depicted as kings because of this psalm, and there's that famous carol, "We Three Kings." We don't know if they were kings or not. That's not information given in Scripture. But they certainly represented the nations. That's what they were there to do. They brought gifts from the nations and fell down before Jesus. This was a foreshadowing of the inclusion of Gentiles in the new covenant. Jesus isn't the king of the Jews only. He's the king of all peoples and all nations. Thankfully, in verse 12, God warned the Magi in a dream to not go back to Herod. They went home a different way. When Herod put out the order to kill the children, Father Joseph was warned in a dream to leave Israel and go to where? Egypt for safety. You know it's bad when Egypt is a safer place than Israel. Okay? The baby Jesus was protected from Herod because this was not his time to die. That would come later under a different Herod. The story of the Magi teaches us that Jesus is the Messiah of all peoples, the Savior of all nations. And that means he is the king over you. You must follow him. He is the light of the world, and you must follow whatever path he has prepared for you. Don't follow the path of the world, which is filled with serpents. That path only leads to death. Go another way. Go another way to avoid that path, just like the Magi did to avoid Herod. Don't follow the path of serpents. Instead, follow Jesus, your Lord. Fall down before him and bring him your best gifts. He wants all of you, not just a part of you. He wants all of you. So give him your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength.